Glad to see everyone here. Even people wearing orange. Good to see you. Yeah. We're continuing our class on evangelism inside out. We're taking a look at the characteristics of a church that would be evangelistic and successful in that, while at the same time still being a church, right? Because the goal isn't to stop being what we're supposed to be, but to be fruitful and productive at what we're trying to be. Ask Todd to say a word of prayer before we begin, so he'll do that, and then we'll dive in.
Pray with me, please. Most Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for your love and your wisdom, your greatness. And we thank you for this midweek break in our hectic lives that we can come together, be together, edify one another. Thank you for this privilege to be before your throne, and we may present our prayer requests to you. Father, we ask that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be the mediator, and he will mediate these prayers to you on our behalf. As we pray, Father, we specifically pray at this time for the numbers of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling with physical illnesses, with broken bones, with issues with their physical body that's giving them problems. And it's our heartfelt prayer, Father, that you will be with them, that you will give them the ability to draw upon you for strength, comfort, and that you may be with the doctors and the physical therapists who attend to our brothers and sisters, that they may have a full, complete recall of their medical knowledge so that they can administer and see that they are returned to their health. It is our request, Father, that they will have a full and complete recovery and be able to be here and worship with us again. Father, thank you for our leadership here. Thank you for their dedication, their commitment to teach and preach the gospel, not only to us, but throughout our community and throughout other venues. We're so happy that you've given us wonderful and tremendous blessings, Father. As we look at ourselves and we reflect on these blessings, we recognize that Jesus Christ is the giver and the provider of these blessings and our Savior. And it is this time that we ask for forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, so this week we're going to talk about the church and its diplomatic mission. So how do we shape the church into what it ought to be? One of the ways we do that is by getting the right picture in our head, or maybe several good pictures in our head, of what we're trying to accomplish. And one such helpful image is to think of the church as a kind of foreign embassy. Okay, so you're familiar with a foreign embassy. A foreign embassy sits in another country. It's not actually part of that country. When you step foot onto the embassy soil, so if you're in France and you step onto the U.S. embassy, you're on sovereign U.S. soil. And the people who work in that embassy live in France, but they aren't French citizens. They live by American law and policy, while at the same time trying the best they can to get along with the French. And they have a job to do there. Their job there is to try to represent the values and interests of the United States in that foreign country, to the best of their ability. Okay. Well, that's a pretty good image of what the church is trying to do. When we talk about it being in the world but not of the world and things like that, church is a little bit of a foreign embassy. And that's the idea that he wants to present in this lesson that we're going to cover tonight. The passage that kind of starts us off thinking about this is from Hebrews chapter 11. I'll give you just a second if you want to turn to it, but it's also on the screen. Hebrews chapter 11. This is in verse 13, so he's listed off Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the great patriarchs of faith and how they wandered about and didn't actually possess a homeland, but they kept wandering in the direction of a homeland. Okay? And in verse 13 it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Okay. So what is he saying here? So think about our embassy metaphor for a second. So let's stay in the United States for a second. If you go to the French embassy, I don't know why I'm stuck on French tonight, but I am. If you go to the French embassy and you go and meet the French ambassador, what does he sound like when he talks? Well, what if he speaks English? He still sounds French, right? That he doesn't stop sounding like who he is. He doesn't sound like he belongs here. Even if he speaks the language, and he probably does very well. I assume they don't make you the French ambassador to the U.S. if you don't speak English. I bet you he speaks it better than most of us do. But he sounds French. Guaranteed. Okay. These people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were people of God, and they lived in this world. They didn't sound like they were from here. That's that beautiful little phrase, for people who speak thus. If you were to talk to Abraham, he sounded like somebody who was different than the people on either side of him. He didn't sound like a local. He sounded like somebody who believed in something bigger and different than the people all around him. He talked about a God who had promised him a homeland and think, you know, the other people are talking about the here and now, and he's talking about the hereafter. And just the way he talked, he sounds kind of like he's got a foreign accent almost because of the way he chooses to talk about topics. What Archer is suggesting in our text that we're using for our workbook is that Christians ought to have a foreign accent too. Not French or English, but we ought to sound like Christians. That we live here, but Christians never actually become at home here. We never really become natives. We always sound like people who belong somewhere else, because that is the correct disposition of Christians. Listen to some passages now. We're going to turn to these and read them. We'll do three of them in a row here. Somebody do James 1:1. Someone else 1 Peter 1:1. And still someone else Philippians 3:9-10. I'm sorry, 19-20. Helps if I could read my own notes. So that's James 1:1, 1 Peter 1:1, and then Philippians 3:19-20. Who's got James 1:1? Casey. Okay, so the tribes are dispersed. They've been scattered. They're there. They're not exactly where they belong, right? They're scattered out among the peoples. That's the way he describes them. Listen to how similar that is to 1 Peter 1:1. Who has that one? That's all right, Denny. You just butcher them to pieces. They're fun.
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and by whatever it is.
That one, yep. Okay, good enough for me. So, what does he call the Christians? To the strangers who are scattered. Hear that language again? They're not people who live in a country and belong there. They're strangers who have been scattered everywhere. And then listen to Paul describe it. Who has Philippians 3:19-20? Jim? So some people sound like they belong here. They glory in their shame. Their God is their belly. Right? They're very much at home in the world they live in. But we have, now King James has the word conversation. Translations, probably someone has citizenship. New King James says citizenship. And it's the idea of that your citizenship, you may live here, but your citizenship is somewhere else. And in Philippi, this was a big deal. Philippi was a Roman city. It was a Roman colony. And let me explain what that means. It wasn't just a city they conquered and got taxes from. It was a city that they had basically planted. The people that lived there were Roman citizens. A lot of them old retired veterans that fought in the wars that had led up to this particular moment in history. So old retired veterans, they fought there, and rather than go back to wherever they're from, they just stayed there and built families and homes and lived there. Okay, they were Romans. When you walk the streets of Philippi, in their mind, we're in Rome. Who cares if we're in Greece? We're in Rome. Okay, it was a city that had its citizenship somewhere else. They didn't think of themselves as Greeks. We're Romans here. Paul says, your citizenship is in heaven. I don't care where you live. Your citizenship is heaven. You're a foreign national. Okay? So consistently, the scriptures call on Christians to think of themselves as citizens of a different country. So our question is, how does that shape the way we do evangelism? Well, now we can kind of use this metaphor we're borrowing to think about it. What does an ambassador or an embassy do? How does it operate? Let's take a look at a couple of thoughts related to that. Passage I want to look at first, which is a little difficult for me, but we're going to try it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Who has 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20? Jim?
Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, by you reconciled to God. Be you reconciled to God.
So you know how sometimes you're taught a verse growing up, and no matter what passes, that's still the way you think of that verse. So I have my dad's sermon on this verse in my head, and the workbook makes a different point. And so I'm going to have to make both because I can't get dad's sermon out of my head. He might be right is the problem. Well, there are two kinds of ambassadors, and I'm not sure exactly what Paul has in mind. There's a formal ambassador who has legal responsibility. Okay, if the ambassador of France says to our president, we would like to enter into a treaty with you. He is speaking for the prime minister or president of, I don't know what they have, of France. He is speaking for the French government. It's legally binding. When he says it, it is as if the French head of state were there saying it. If he signs a document, it's as if the French had signed it. I mean, it's a legally meaningful statement. Well, I'm not that kind of ambassador. I don't get to sign agreements on behalf of Jesus, okay, to be clear. The apostles might very well fit that mold. And the way Paul says this, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you. So I do believe the apostles were ambassadors in a sense that I'm not, right? I mean, they were the 12 sent out to be the representatives of the king and the kingdom in a way that I never will be. Okay. There is, however, also an informal sense of the word ambassador. And I got our buddy Will on the screen for that. Okay. Any Will Rogers fans? We ought to be. I mean, we got an airport. So, Will Rogers was, what did we call him? The Goodwill Ambassador to the world. Okay? He was the United States Goodwill Ambassador to the world. Was Will Rogers allowed to enter into treaties on behalf of the United States? I don't think he would have known what to do if you asked him. I don't think he was interested in that sort of thing. It just wasn't his area. He might have done a really good job, but it wasn't his area of interest. So what did we mean when we say he was our Goodwill Ambassador? What we meant was he represents the best of us. When you think of America, we'd like you to think of this guy. He represents what we hope we are. And when you meet him, that's a pretty good idea of what we'd like you to think of us. And when he makes friends abroad with people in foreign countries, he's doing that on our behalf. Okay? Christians today, I think, are that kind of ambassadors. I'm not writing new gospels and I'm not entering into treaties on behalf of Jesus, but I hope every Christian represents the country of which they are a citizen. Does that make sense? I hope every Christian is that kind of ambassador, a goodwill ambassador. That when you meet a Christian, you're meeting the whole church. Now, actually, that just got very frightening, didn't it? Because what? I pick on Todd again because he's wearing an orange shirt. What if Todd's a really lousy ambassador? And I meet Todd, and he's supposed to be the Glenpool Church of Christ. Well, now we've got trouble, right? So the goal is for every Christian to be a good goodwill, and Todd, you are, a good goodwill ambassador to represent what the church is about. Interesting then, related to this, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. First Peter chapter 2, 9 through 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Or the King James has that lovely phrase, a peculiar people. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against the soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. It's a great synopsis of what we're trying to say in this lesson. He says, first of all, you are a people, or another word for it is you're a nation. And then he clarifies that and says, you didn't used to be. So yesterday, if you lived in Ithaca, you were an Ithacan. And if you lived in Ephesus, you were an Ephesian. If you lived in Thessalonica, you were a Thessalonian. And if you lived in Rome, you were certainly Roman. He says, you weren't one people, you were lots of them. He says, but now, if you are God's, you are people. What are you, sir? I am a Christian. Oh, yes, I know, but I mean nationally. I am a Christian. Yes, I know, but what government do you belong to? I am a Christian. You see? He says, you didn't used to be a people, but now you are. Now you are a nation. Wherever you may be, scattered. Remember, this is the book that said they were scattered. Wherever you are. And then how do you live? He says in verse 11, abstain from the passions of the flesh. And in verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. You're out there representing this holy nation in the world. And they're going to look and see how you behave. Are you supposed to behave like one of them? I've got news for you. They don't act honorably. That's kind of the point of the gospel. Right? That there's something wrong with the world that God's fixing. So don't act like them. You're supposed to be honorable among them. You are supposed to be a good representative of the kingdom in their midst. Some of you are cheating and looking at the screen, so let me get to that. There was a survey done in 2006, Pew Research Global Attitude Survey. And there were a lot of interesting findings, but I'm just going to put a few of them up. What they asked people was, first of all, what's your religion? What nation do you live in? They asked people from all different countries. But the question they were interested in, how do you see yourself first? What are you first of all? When interviewing Muslim respondents, in Spain, 89% of Muslims said, I am Muslim before I am Spanish. I live in Spain, but I'm a Muslim first and a Spanish citizen second. In Great Britain, 81% said, I am a Muslim first. And I'm British second. Okay, I'm not actually being critical of that at the moment. In fact, while I completely completely disagree with everything they say about a lot of things, I'm actually impressed by that, right? They think of themselves as their faith first and their country second. Now, what happens when they go around the world asking Christians the same question? In the United States, only 42% thought of themselves as Christians first. 48% said, I'm an American first and a Christian second. These are people who said they were Christians to start with. So we're not asking people who are non-Christians. Are you a Christian? Sure. Yes, I am. Do you think of yourself as a Christian first or an American first? I'm an American first and a Christian second, 48%. In Germany, number goes down. 59% said, I'm a German first and a Christian second. In Russia, might not be surprising, 63% said, I'm a Russian first, I'm a Christian second. Do you see a difference in the way that Christians view who they are? I'm not actually asking you to judge which is better, Christianity or Islam. I hope we can come up with an answer on that. I'm just asking, do you see the difference in how they view themselves? Which one sounds like what Peter was describing in that verse? Yeah. The Muslims, despite our clear rejection of their doctrines and theology and holy book and prophet, have a committed view to their faith and identity in that faith above anything else about them that we do not share. That is a problem on many levels. I'm trying really hard to not start my sermon about Islam now. It's a problem on many problems levels, but for me, the one today that's significant tonight is, why don't Christians think they're Christians first? Why don't we think there's a right answer to that question? Jim?
I think when we first became Americans, we were Christians first. And our government over the past 50 to 75 or 8, maybe longer, has been in earnest trying to change our attitude or the attitude of society away from Christianity to Americanism. And I mean, we see that every time we turn the news on.
Yeah.
We're destroying statues. They're not separated. Islam and their governing bodies are Islam.
Yeah.
And so I think that's one of the reasons we see that disparity.
Because our government is founded on a principle that did not establish religion, right? That we wanted religious freedom. And that developed into the phrase we hear so much, the separation of church and state. Just, it began with, we don't want an established religion. That has kind of blossomed into, we want to completely distinguish your religiosity, your religiousness stays over there, and then the nation stays here. And you're right, Islamic countries do not share that fundamental tenet. A few of them, Turkey has tried to be what they call a secular Muslim country, and all they do is fight about it, because it's hard for them to understand. How can you be a secular Muslim? If you're Muslim, this is your country, and this is what... And every so often, they have an enormous political upheaval in Turkey where the Muslim clerics say, hey, if we're a Muslim nation, we should be a Muslim government. What do you mean we're a secular Muslim nation? It's a hard thing to find, whereas lots of Christian nations bought into the idea that we could be a secular Christian nation. We could be a secular nation first, and sure, practice Christianity here. We like crosses for now. Until we don't. Yeah. Todd?
Well, and I think if we took that 42% of Christians in the United States and broke it out into denominational and non-denominational, I think if you were to survey Church of Christ Christians, our percentage would be much greater than what you see represented in the statistics now.
What leads you to believe that?
That was the question asked.
That's a good question, too. Are you trying to ask deep questions about my meaningless statistics? How dare you? No, I don't know in for certain. I mean, there may be information there that's hidden underneath the surface. I don't know. And And it could be, I would like to think you're right. I'd like to think that our folk know better than that. But when you see that high a number, you think, almost certainly some of our folk are in there, aren't they? That's a big number. Sandra? So the version of Christianity that has been taught
is how, whatever makes you feel good.
Yeah, and that is really compatible with being an American. I mean, you, yeah, I mean, sure, I can be an American and a Christian. Yeah.
You know, maybe a different type of fear.
Yeah.
Sometimes I just wonder if you just don't see the fear anymore.
Yeah.
Well, if you don't capitulate to their, they're going to kill you.
So... One more, Casey, and then I go to... No, it's okay.
Say again. Muslims in those countries?
Yeah. I didn't give you those numbers. They're lower than Spain and Great Britain, but still higher. They pull higher than Christians in every country they were asked.
What kind of people? I mean, what was their...
Okay, now listen. I didn't carry out this survey. I'm just giving you the numbers. I don't know. Why are we so suspicious of it?
Because I'm suspicious of any research based on statistics.
Yeah, that's true. But what's the other reason we're suspicious of it? I don't want it to be true. Can we admit that that's really what bugs us about it? I would like to think that Christians think of themselves as Christians, and someone shows me statistics that go the other way, despite my general suspicion of statistics, and my questions about how the questions were answered, and so forth, and my questions about the demographics in different countries, thank you, all suddenly become experts in statistics. Basically, I'm bothered by it because I just don't want it to be true.
Well, what part of the United States?
Quit it. No. Okay. So, my point is that it is distinctly possible that a fair number of us have lost the grip of the principle Peter was teaching. And that seems like a fair conclusion, even if it's maybe not as overwhelming as this looks. The fact that it's certainly possible is a little bit frightening to me about who we think we are, or rather, who we don't think we are. Okay? So... African countries score better. Believe it or not, countries in the southern hemisphere have a faster growth rate of Christian affiliation and are more likely to be think of themselves as Christian first. And you think about it, if you're a Christian, let's say you're in India, if you're a Christian in India, you got there the hard way and you think of yourself as a Christian first. Because it's not convenient to be a Christian in India. Their numbers are very high. If you're a Christian... And if you're a Christian in Iran, you betcha you think you're a Christian before you're Iranian. See my point? In places where it's convenient to be a Christian, you don't have to think of yourself as a Christian. Ouch. Okay.
We're not faced with making that.
We don't have to make that choice. And so we slowly didn't. And so 42, 48, ask the question 7 more times, you might get 7 more answers. We don't have to make that choice. We don't think. Second Timothy chapter 2, 3 through 4 has a different metaphor, but kind of the same idea. Listen to this. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. You're in the military, you're taught that, okay? That you think of yourself as, right now, when I'm in this uniform, I'm a soldier first. And always. Okay. So, again, can you see the same kind of idea being taught there? Christians, I know there's stuff going on where you are. He doesn't say ignore it. He says be careful about getting tangled in it. He doesn't say ignore it. He says you make sure you follow orders from the king first, the one who enlisted you. Let's take a look at some practical ideas, since it's supposed to be a practical class. Some things that a good ambassador does. So let's say we buy in, you take the idea that we've taught here tonight. You want to be a good ambassador, how would you do that? Number one, a good ambassador speaks the local language. Now, as I said, if you're French, you never lose your French accent, and you're not trying to. But you do speak the local language. Do you think you'd be a very good ambassador if you didn't speak the local language and you couldn't communicate to anybody that was around you? You might be a good resident, but not a very good ambassador. So questions he asks, these are yes or no. I'm not asking you to shout out answers. Our church knows our community well. So a good ambassador would say, I kind of know what's going on around here. If you want to know what's going on in Moscow, you know who the president talks to? He talks to the Russian ambassador. What's going on? Tell me about it. What's going on the ground? Tell me what's going on. Okay? So if we're the embassy of Christ in Glenpool, we ought to know what's going on. Know where there are opportunities to do good things, to preach the gospel. Okay? We work at communicating the gospel in understandable ways. And that can be obvious. If your church preaches the gospel in English and everybody in town speaks Greek, you're not doing very well. But it can also be other things. What level of education does your community have? What areas of expertise does your community have? If you have a town, I visited a church one time in Tennessee that was next to a, well, let me not tell you where it was first. I'll just tell you what happened. I was there, and I gave a lesson, and afterward I talked to some of them. And boy, we clicked. I mean, they talked, and I talked, and we carried on a conversation about what I said, and it went on to lunch. And there were seven or eight of them at lunch that gathered around, and we talked, and we were all discussing things. And I thought, wow, it's like I found people that are nerds like me. Look at this. This is pretty fun. Well, it's a Tennessee community that's next to a fairly sizable nuclear reactor. Everyone in the church is a nuclear physicist. And it turns out that I got along real good with them, right? I mean, it's like, hey, these are people that are interesting to me, okay? Yeah, they were all retired engineers, okay? So talking to that crowd, how would you talk? Well, you'd kind of have to speak to that crowd. Now, if you're in a different part of Tennessee, that same sermon might not have gone over quite as well, right? You got to know your crowd a little bit. I'm betting when Bill gives a lesson here to our Bible class, he doesn't talk exactly the same way he does to inmates.
That's fair.
Now, I don't think it's a different gospel, but I bet you he thinks harder about how do I communicate to these folks based on what they know. How quickly they're going to process the information that's new that I'm giving them. I mean, there are probably a lot of things that go into that. Okay? When you go to a foreign country, even with a translator, you don't leave off with the tough stuff. You start off with, let's see if we know, now this is the Bible. Does everyone understand? We're on the same page there. Let's find some books of the Bible. Then you start off slow and figure out, am I communicating? Yes, sir. Yeah, Jesus is a master of this. When he's talking to the woman at the well, he says, let's talk about water. Let's talk about wells. I'm reading something the other day from Mark where he's talking to some Pharisees, and he makes an obscure point about a passage in with David eats the showbread from the high priest Abiathar. And, I mean, I think I've read the Old Testament. I couldn't tell you where it is. But Jesus makes this obscure doctrinal point about a passage I'd forgotten was there in the Old Testament. He's talking to a group of scribes. And he can refer to some passage you've probably forgotten, Deuteronomy or Leviticus or 1 Kings or wherever he was, because he knows who he's talking to. He didn't quote that verse to the woman at the well. He didn't quote any verses to the woman at the well. She didn't know any. Okay. So, yeah, there's a difference in how you communicate. We don't change the... Sorry, go ahead.
Yeah.
the peculiar to us language. One that I had to learn, because I grew up in Churches of Christ, so I speak the lingua, right? And I was talking to a friend about a gospel meeting, and he says, what is a gospel meeting? Do you have a meeting about whether you're going to preach the gospel or not? Or what is this, a discussion of some kind? What is a gospel meeting? And so I said, well, it's kind of like, and I had to find a word. That's where I landed. I said, kind of like a revival, only, well, we call ours gospel meetings, and it's different. Oh, okay. Yeah. So I had to figure out what I was going to call it, that even if it wasn't entirely accurate, it kind of fit the bill to communicate, because that absolutely happens. We don't change the message, but we do change how we present it. Okay, the message isn't for sale for an ambassador. He doesn't get to change U.S. policy on the fly because it would sell better. He's supposed to represent what he was told to say. But he's going to find the best way he possibly can to be persuasive with it. He speaks the local language. A good ambassador explains his nation's policies. Nobody should know your country's policies better than your ambassador, who can say, this is why we made that decision. That's why it's our law. This is what our value is. This is why our military is doing this and why they're not doing that. Ambassador can sell you on it. So, yes or no, our church members know the Bible well. Okay? If the membership is not aware of what God is trying to say in Scripture, then they can't tell you. Why do you go to church? I don't know. That's not good ambassadorship. We are careful to differentiate between our opinions and God's word. That one's tough. It really is. Because I like to think all of my opinions are based on God's words, right? Which means I'm right about everything. I saw some of you nod. Good. Appreciate that. No. You know better, right? I mean, that's not the way it works. But because I like to think my opinions are based on God's word, it's sometimes hard for me to remember which ones were which. Because I was reading the Bible when I thought of that opinion, right? I was in a church when I was taught that opinion. And it's hard to distinguish, but we're careful. An ambassador might have a very strong opinion about some issue, but you know what he's supposed to say? What the president said. He's not speaking for himself. He's speaking for the country. And so he has to be very careful. We try to explain Bible truths in an understandable way. If you're the American ambassador to France, you don't launch into an explanation based on U.S. Supreme Court law or something. You say, you know, what's kind of like your rule here in France that goes like this? We have a very similar rule that works like this. So he explains his nation's policy. A good ambassador put his nation's interest first. He has to think of himself, if he's an American ambassador in France, he can't start thinking of himself as French, or he stopped doing his job. He might like French food, he might speak the French language, live in a French house, have French neighbors. He might be very French, but he has to be an American first if he's the American ambassador. If you are the ambassadors of Christ in any capacity, we have to be Christians first. We might like American food and spend American money and speak American language and live by American laws, but there has to be a citizenship we have first, or we aren't ambassadors. And we have to be able to tell the difference. We have to put God's kingdom ahead of our own prosperity. Ambassadors occasionally have opportunities to get really rich doing what they're doing. You know, there's some money that changes hand in between countries sometime. You have to put your kingdom first. We emphasize God's values, not those of our values, or the country we're in. Well, French people do it like this. Yes, I know, but I'm an American, and this is one of our values. Ben, don't you know that people think like this? Well, I know they do. But our God thinks like this, and these are our values. Polite. Ambassadors are nothing if not polite. But we have to communicate the values and the interest of our God. And then fourth, I thought this was fun that he added this in. One of an ambassador's job is to advise on citizenship. If you're in a foreign country and you want to become an American citizen, you know who you talk to? Go to the American consulate and you look for somebody who works for the government and you say, I'd like to place my citizenship over there, or maybe you say, I'd like to defect, please come get me, or whatever it is you say, but that's who you go to. For a foreign country, the embassy is the point of entry into the other country. If you live in Russia and you want to become an American, your point of contact is the American embassy. If you live in this world and you want to be part of the kingdom of heaven, your point of entry is the church. That's its task. And that's a subtle point. Oddly enough, we're not trying to make more members of the church. That's just kind of what happens when you do it. We're trying to make members of the kingdom of heaven. Right? This is the door through which they become part of that. It's not about these seats. It's about their identity. So, yes or no, we actively seek to identify those wanting to know God better. Oh, you're curious about our country. We would love to talk to you about it. No one's a better salesman for his country than an ambassador. Let me tell you what's great about America. We got the best hot dogs. We got the best apple pie. Our women are better looking, and we've got baseball. I mean, you sell the country, right? Let me tell you what's great about Christianity. Let me tell you what's great about my church. Okay, we can present our beliefs to those who ask us. Well, what does it mean to be an American? Let me tell you. We believe in freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of press, right to bear arms. We have you can spell it out, right? These are our beliefs. This is what we hold dear. If you're a Christian, you say, let me tell you what we believe in. When our members don't know what to say, they know who to ask. Now, I assume that not everybody in every embassy knows everything there is to know about everything. But somebody better know, right? There's one ambassador, but there's a lot of people that work there. Likewise, in a church, I don't expect every person who walks through our doors to suddenly have all the answers to every question. But we hope you know where to go to ask. And we hope that you feel comfortable asking myself, an elder, a deacon, somebody you sit next to in a pew. I need to know more about this to talk something about it. We hope that you can do that. Finally, I want to do one little bit here at the end, which I thought was interesting but incomplete. It was frustrating to read it because I wanted like 10 more pages of explanation and he didn't give it, so you just get stuck with what you got. He says, instead of ambassadors, our churches have become four other things. There's four other ways to be a citizen in the wrong country, okay? He says, you might be a tourist. Tourist churches have no desire to relate to the community. They're there to have a good time. I want to see the sights. I want to have fun. There are churches that exist for that. I want to have some fun. We're here. I don't really think of myself as belonging here, but I'm here for now and I'm going to enjoy it. Right? There are churches that think that way. They're here for a good time. Immigrants. Immigrants actually want to belong to the new country they go to. They want to be, if an immigrant comes to America, they want to be an American citizen. They want to speak American language. They want to pay American taxes. They want to get American benefits. They want to watch baseball on television. I mean, they want to be indistinguishable from every other person who's an American citizen, in theory. That's the immigrant's goal. Do we have immigrant churches who say, we don't want to stick out, we don't want to ruffle feathers, we want to embrace everything about this world that we can to be as much like it as possible? We need to fit in. Some churches are refugees. Now, what does a refugee do? A refugee comes because they're powerless. They're in a bad spot, so they come to a new country, and they just want to survive. This is a hunker-down church, okay? And there are lots of hunker-down churches. Oh, we're just here to survive. We can't do anything about that. We can't get involved. Don't want to notice. Which is related to the fourth one, which is the pilgrim church. The pilgrim church, just passing through. They don't notice the world around them at all. They're there because they're going somewhere else, which sounds kind of right. I mean, we got songs about that. Be a pilgrim, just passing through. But the danger becomes that you're just passing through and you don't notice where you are. You know, there was a priest and a Levite who once walked by a man who was beaten on the side of the road. And they were religious people. They were headed somewhere. They didn't notice there was a man on the side of the road who's in need. A Samaritan did. A good Samaritan did. So some churches become pilgrims. We are so focused on, we are going to heaven. Hey, there's some hungry people over there. Don't care. We are going to heaven. The bad news is you can't actually get to heaven that way, for what it's worth. But so you can convince yourself that you can. None of these are actually very good ambassadors. None of these were actually living like citizens of another country who were trying to be the best citizens of their true homeland that they could. There is a very fine line, and I have to think it's very difficult to be an ambassador. figure out how to live in the country you live in, eat their food and drive their streets, and talk to their people and speak their language, but still belong somewhere else and constantly advocate for that country. That's a fine line to walk, but I'm quite convinced it's what churches are supposed to do. I'm completely out of time. You probably have 10 seconds for questions or comments. Anybody have a 10-second comment? Too late. Thanks for your attention. I didn't get to talk about his example about a gay pride parade. I'm so